Well, shall we open our Bibles to Acts chapter 14? We hope everybody can attend the seminar on Romans. It will be a very good time. Saturation in the book of Romans all weekend. And so a good time of fellowship, too, with the other churches. This will be on a high level. We asked Dr. Houghton to teach in that way. It's a seminar he actually has in seminary. It is open to the public, the modules that he has. But it's like a pastor's teacher's conference, but people in our churches are used to Bible, a lot of it. And so we're sure everyone would enjoy that in-depth teaching. Well, shall we turn in Acts chapter 14? Last time, a couple weeks ago, we looked at one verse, verse 7. Let's go back to verse 6. It says, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who, steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped up and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priests of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates, and would have done sacrifice with the people. Which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of it, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And Ben Streifler, would you lead us in prayer?
Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that we gather together today to worship you and sing these songs of praise to you. As we now gather together to listen to your word, Lord, we thank you that we can know you as God, Lord, receive you and know you more. May you be working in this time and help draw us closer to you.
Amen. A little later, Paul says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 11, he says, once I was stoned. We're looking at that. But before we see that, we see a wonderful working of God. We see the preaching of the gospel. We see a man made whole who had never walked. And we see the fruitfulness of the word of God going out, but then we see the inevitable persecution that comes against that. There's a pattern in the book of Acts, if you've noticed that. They go in and preach the gospel, souls are saved, people are healed, the Jews stir up trouble, they're persecuted, they're generally expelled out of that city, and they go on to the next. So that was the missionary work of the early church. You know, we think things are bad today, and they are getting worse today. No question about that. With ISIS and a lot of Christians being martyred, you know, in foreign lands. They were then, too. And it hasn't been I'm reading the book of Genesis again, and how would you like to have your first son be a murderer? You know, Cain killed Abel. I mean, the effect of sin, and it's been that way ever since. You know, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, essentially killed Paul here. God raised him up. Well, let's pick it up, though, and notice after verse 7, there they preach the gospel, verse 8. There sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's birth who never had walked. Now this man had three strikes against him. He had no strength in his feet. He was a cripple from birth. He had never walked. So no doubt it never even entered into his mind, you know, that he was going to. The same heard Paul speak. Now remember what Paul was speaking, verse 7, he preached the gospel. And Paul, he was steadfastly beholding him, perceiving that he had faith to be healed. You know, as you're teaching the Bible, you really can perceive a lot by people's expression and how they hear the word of God. And I think that was it. In fact, I believe that the man was receiving the gospel, but he perceived that he had faith to be healed. And therefore, he proceeded to say with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. He leaped up and walked. Now, it's, you know, you actually have to learn to walk. I've seen that where people have accidents and there's no strength in their limbs and they have therapy, long process of therapy to build up their muscles even before they walk. Well, this is instantaneous. The muscles are there. They would not have been there. The muscles are there. The ability is there. So this is an amazing miracle here. And he walked, and the people saw that. And now, this word that he perceived that he had faith to be healed, in the Greek, it is that he had faith to be made whole. And I want to dwell on that a little bit because of how it's used in the Bible. And it means more than healed. And I'll prove that to you. Let's go to Matthew 9. Bear with me a little, like Ben said in the first service. Do a little sword drill. Follow me here. In Matthew 9, 22. I like that. Turn there as fast as you can. We're on our way. 9:22. But Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. And the woman was made whole from that hour. And that's the one that had the issue of blood 12 years and spent all her living on doctors and nobody was able to help her. But instantaneously, the Lord made her whole. And then go, please, to Mark 10:52. Mark 10:52. And Jesus said unto him, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. And so that was his desire, and he believed, and his faith made him whole. Please go to Luke 17:19. Luke 17:19. This is an interesting one. This is one of the 10 lepers. This is the one that came back to give glory to God. And notice what it says here in Luke 17:19. And he said unto him, arise, go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole. Now, what's interesting about the word is that sometimes it's translated saved. That's why I believe the man there in Acts 14 was saved, and probably here too, maybe in those other cases as well. Some believe he was one out of the 10. They were all healed, but one was saved. Could be. Because who but a believer really gives thanks to God for one thing? Now, notice over in Luke 7:50, follow me again if you would, where we have the same word translated saved. Luke chapter 7, verse 50. And he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Now, this had to do with her sins being forgiven. Verse 8, 48. Previous sinful conduct, but thy faith has saved thee. Now it's obvious that that's spiritual salvation. That has nothing to do with physical healing. And then one more here. Luke 18:42, notice. Luke 18:42. And Jesus said unto him, receive thy sight, thy faith has saved thee. So probably referring again more to than the physical. Now you know the passage, I won't turn to it, in Hebrews 7:25, where he, Jesus, is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. You know, Jesus has a present current ministry toward us, and he, as our great high priest, is holding us up in prayer. Just like for Peter, I've prayed for thee, Peter, thy faith fail not. And so he will save us to the uttermost. So in application here, I believe this person, this man, impotent in his feet, who was made physically whole, was made spiritually whole, and it's a package. Now, this was miraculous, and of course, it was a sign of, please go back, if you will, to Acts 14:3 earlier, same chapter, verse 3. It says, long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, that's the gospel, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. Now, the signs and wonders were the testimony of God regarding the word of his grace. In other words, none of the Bible was written yet. So how would they know that these men were speaking the truth? That's how they knew. It was the signs and wonders. And we see it, if you go to Hebrews 4, we've touched on this before in this study in the book of Acts, where we have a little commentary on it. Hebrews 2, rather, verse 3, says, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and with diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. Now, there is a school of thought that says that if you have the faith that you will be healed today. And you may, if it be God's will. Remember the Apostle Paul. And three times he asked, and he said, my grace is sufficient for thee. There's a young lady at Essex now. Well, actually, she's on hospital right now. Her name is Louise Barnett. You might pray for her. She's a believer. And in visiting her, I said, well, you know, God can deliver from the trial or through the trial. Now, she has cerebral palsy, serious, you know, a lot of pain, young but debilitated physically. And she said, well, I think at this point it's going to be through the trial. And she has strong faith, though, and joy in the Lord, much pain, though, seeking the Lord, really very strong testimony. It's a deliverance if God delivers you through the trial, too. You know, he can do the other, and we ask, right? But if he delivers the other way, that's wonderful, too. So we had one of the main subject to the conference we went to in Middletown Bible Church was on prophecy. And it really gets rich toward the end, you know, when you have the kingdom and then you have the eternal state. You realize in the kingdom, the curse will be lifted. And it would go back to antediluvian length of days where people will live the whole time. I'm not just talking about glorified saints, but those who enter the kingdom. And it says something like a child will die at 100. And so the curse will be lifted, and in the original state, the earth was very prolific, you know. It's kind of like a greenhouse. And how wonderful it's going to be, you know, during the kingdom. And so it's going to be that way again. But right now, you might have infirmity. You might have trials that way. But the Lord will deliver you from it or through it. It is a total package, though, in salvation, because eventually we get a new body. Body, soul, and spirit, glorified with God in heaven, conformed to his image. It's complete. And we can look forward to that. So what we see in this first portion of our study here is God's power. God's power to save. God's power to save spiritually. His power to save physically. And this is in Jesus' name. He doesn't say it, but I think there's an abbreviation, don't you, in the accounts. Probably the sermons, for instance, were much longer, you know, than just what's recorded. And so the Lord is the one working through Paul to bring this about. Now, you would think that they would listen more to the gospel in this case, and sometimes they did. Like in Peter's message, you know, with the Jews, they all were very attentive and they heard the gospel many believed. But in this particular case, you have an extremely pagan environment where they believed in Greek gods, and they no doubt had statues of them. Jupiter was a large image. You know, Jupiter's a large planet, and so that was a large one. And Mercury, I think he had wings on his feet. He was quick. And so notice here in verse 11, it says, when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. Now, apparently, Paul and Barnabas didn't catch that because it's in the speech of Lycaonia. Even though we know Paul did have the gift of tongues, different language, apparently he didn't have this one. And they called Barnabas Jupiter. He is no doubt large, tall, dignified. And Paul Mercurius, he's an energetic, smaller man, but he was a chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, which was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. Now it becomes evident what's going on. And so the apostles are appalled, verse 14, which when the apostles Barnabas and Saul heard of it, they rent their clothes, ran in among the people, crying out. And so it's an appropriate reaction. This is a horrible thing to think of man being worshipped and saying, sirs, why do you these things? We are men of like passions with you. In other words, we're mortal men. Limitations. Elijah says that he had like passions. You remember Elijah was greatly depressed once. And we preach unto you that you should turn from these vanities unto the living God, which made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are in therein. Now, that's the message here. That what are the vanities? The vanities are false gods. Exodus 20 verse 3 says, thou shalt have no other gods before me. It's only one God. And let's go to Jeremiah 8 on this definition of vanities. They're empty, they're futile, they're useless. It's false religion. There are no other gods. And Jeremiah chapter 8 and verse 8:19. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with strange vanities? There it is. Vanities. These false gods. Now he says, turn from these vanities unto the living God. Now that's wonderful to consider, isn't it? God is, he's the living God. God has always been the living God. He's the I Am. He's a self-existent God. God is uncreated. It's amazing to think about, isn't it? You know, it'll boggle your mind to think about that. He created time. I just, you know, before I finished Genesis, got into Genesis, I finished Revelation, and I noticed a passage in there that says, and time shall be no more. God isn't subject to time. He created time for man. Even that'll pass away. Now, let's go to 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 9. Thessalonians apparently were idolaters as well prior to salvation, but they received the teaching of the word. In chapter 1, verse 9, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. Now that's conversion. That's true salvation. When there's an about face, right? And turn to God from idols. It's a change of direction here. And that's what Paul is exhorting them to do. And then going back to Acts chapter 14, notice he testifies about God. And verse 15b, he says, the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein. Now this is interesting how he approaches these people. Remember, that's a pagan society. And so they're not a group of Jews who knew something about the Bible and the promise of the Messiah. So it's a different approach. It's a very basic thing. He goes to what they would understand, and they would understand creation, because it's a uniform language, or universal language. And for instance, please go to Romans chapter 1, where we see the witness of creation. Romans chapter 1. I like the Days of Praise that we get. Of course, that's from Creation Institute, and they do emphasize creation. But because of Satan's lie of evolution, You know how that goes, don't you? Long, long ago, a frog turned into a prince. Now, that's evolution. You believe that? That's pretty much what they believe, you know. It's easier to believe the Bible. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But he did it by the word of his power. By faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. That's amazing. You think about that. But notice here in Romans 1:19, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God hath showed it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that he is without excuse. So you can see God's infinite power, eternal power, and you can see his personality as the thought there. Yesterday, at our condo, it's by the woods, I was looking for something good, and same day a Baltimore Oriole came and a rose-breasted gross beak. I hope they stay. You know, my wife puts out the orange for the Baltimore Oriole. That's what they like, and grape jelly, believe it or not. But it's amazing, isn't it? And then a cardinal showed up, and then sometimes a goldfinch. Did God have to do it that way? He could have painted them black, you know. But you can see something of him, his God's beauty, God's character, his artistic nature. And so the things of God are clearly seen by the things that he has made. And by the way, verse 19 says that that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Did you know man intuitively knows that God is? Yesterday, Ben and I went calling, and we called in one fella. He said, I'm an atheist. And he wouldn't talk to us. Boom. And then we called another guy, and he said, of course, there's no such thing as an atheist based on this verse right here, you know. No atheist in the foxhole. You've heard of that? It's true. And another man said, I'm a multi-religionist. I don't believe in any one religion. Boom. Well, if you're a multi-religionist and you don't believe in any one religion, you have no religion at all. But the fact is, man knows that God is. It doesn't matter what they say. And I'll bet when the man is dying, he'll have a different note, you know, and hopefully he might receive the gospel. But let's go to Psalm 19. Here's a beautiful passage that shows the message of God's creation, the revelation of God in his creation. Psalm 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. Does it make you think of a sunset? You know, it's infinitely various varieties. And the firmament showeth his handiwork. And day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. For there's no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Hence Paul's approach. They know about this. And their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he set a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the earth, and his circuit unto the ends of it. And there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. Now the law of the Lord is perfect, and of course it converts the soul. It is a greater revelation, right? The word of God. But we don't want to discount the revelation of God's creation. Now let's go back to Acts 14, if you will, because he expands upon that. Before he does, though, I'll take it in the order he gave it. In Acts 14:16, he says, who in time past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Now you think about the horrible, gross idolatry of the people and what was involved. Some of that idolatry was terrible, and even immorality in their forms of worship. But God suffered it. And 2 Peter, maybe we won't turn to it for time, but it says that God is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish. 2 Peter 3:10. Why is this old world standing? Because God loves souls and he wants them to be saved. And you know Paul's emphasis in 2 Corinthians, today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. One of the things we studied in eschatology, prophecy, things to come, was the tribulation time. Did you know that one half of the population, and now it's 7 billion plus, will be wiped out in that time? And so now's the time to be saved. Not that souls won't be saved during that time, if they're alive. And if they are saved, probably lose their head by the Antichrist. So this is an urgent thing. God is long-suffering, though. He's waiting. Come. Drink of the waters of life freely. The last chapter of the Bible. So how long-suffering God is. All the wickedness on this earth. But then notice he goes right back to the thought of creation as a revelation. Verse 17. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness, in that he did good and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. Now, we consider the spiritual blessings, and we have them all in the heavenlies in Christ. It's wonderful, isn't it, to have salvation, have eternal life, have the Holy Spirit. We are one with the Lord. He's in us. We're in Him. We have the future blessings to look forward to. But we do have these natural blessings, and they come from God too. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from above, the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. In fact, we do enjoy them, don't we? We have a board meeting coming up, and my wife picked up fried chicken. Now, let you think about that, you know. And so I'm sure you're not too heavenly minded to enjoy the fried chicken. And we have physical needs. And God has provided them, and it is by His goodness. It's with His witness. And He gives food, and He gives gladness. Let's turn to one psalm on this, if you would. That's Psalm 104:10. Let me read a little section here that shows this, of creation and then provision for man through creation. You know, it all is made for man. The earth is the Lord's, it's His, but He gives it to us. Psalm 104:10. He sendeth the springs into the valleys which run among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field. The wild asses quench their thirst. By them shall the fowls of the heaven have their habitation, which sing among the branches. He watereth the hills from His chambers. The earth is satisfied with the fruit of Thy works. He causeth the grass to grow for the cattle, and herb for the service of man, that he may bring forth food out of the earth, and wine that maketh glad the heart of man, and oil to make his face to shine, and bread which strengtheneth man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He hath planted, where the birds make their nests. As for the stork, the fir trees are her house. The high hills are a refuge for the wild goats, and the rocks for the conies. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knoweth his going down. Thou makest darkness, and it is night, wherein all the beasts of the forest do creep forth. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their meat from God. The sun ariseth, they gather themselves together and lay them down in their dens. Man goeth forth unto his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works! In wisdom hast Thou made them all. The earth is full of Thy riches. I'll stop there. But you can see it. It's a testimony. It's a witness. That's what he's saying. Now, what's the point? The goodness of God leadeth to repentance. Romans 2:4. And so God is good. Is he got a whip, you know? He's whipping the backs of the unsaved. Come to me. No, he doesn't do it that way. He draws them by his grace, by his goodness, by his love. He's a good God. And so that's the testimony that he gives to them. So God is to be recognized as the Creator. And we commit the keeping of our souls unto Him as a faithful Creator. 1 Peter 4:19. That's a wonderful thing to think about. You know, He created us. He knows everything about us. He created us like we are. We can commit ourselves to Him for the keeping of our souls. And let me go to one passage, if you would, in Revelation 4:10. Now, this is in heaven, where there's 20/20 spiritual vision and a full appreciation of God and what He's done. And of course, there is a song of redemption. But notice this song, Revelation 4:10. The 24 elders, now I believe they're representative of the church, fall down before Him that sat on the throne, and worship Him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, that Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. So we'll have full appreciation at that time. But that creation is a witness, and that witness is to lead to Christ. And of course, remember, he had just completed preaching the gospel, and then you had the testimony of the healing of the man, and then you've got him pointing to creation. It's all that they would come to the Lord and trust in him. So we see God's power in the first part of this, healing this man. We see God's goodness in the second portion of this section. God's goodness especially in creation. But now let's go on to the third part of our study. You know, man is fickle. Remember when Jesus, in the triumphal entry, they said, "Hosanna to the Son of David! Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." A week later, "Crucify! Crucify!" Probably some of the same people. And so that's the man, that's the heart of man without faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so here notice in verse 19, what verse 18 says, "With these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the disciples stood round about, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe." Now, you know the Jews dogged Paul down. And let's go to 1 Thessalonians, where you see a summary on this in chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. We've seen it already earlier in the book of Acts, how they would follow him, and they would persuade people against him. And they did it here. 1 Thessalonians 2:14. "For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus." Now, I was referring to the Jews. "Who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles, that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always. For the wrath of God is upon them to the uttermost." You know, the Jews had a 40 year time of testing from 30 AD approximately to 70 AD to accept the gospel. In 70 AD, you know that Rome came in and leveled the city. Not one stone of the temple was left upon another, and they had not yet recovered, and God judged them. But the message was being given to them. God was reaching out and long-suffering to them. But this is another indicator of their ongoing rejection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they persuaded the people. And the fickle, pagan, idolatrous people here, they stoned Paul. Now, I'm not going to go into the physical details of what might be entailed in that, but you can just imagine it. One little rock so they'd use, you know, the stoning would kill a man and sometimes break about every bone in his body. And so you can imagine the condition that Paul was in. And it says, supposing that he had been dead. And notice, they dragged him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. So they're thinking for sure, okay, he's dead, and they pull him out of the city. So it's a murderous thing. And it's great suffering for Paul. Now, don't you think, it's a little conjecture here, but I think it's so. Don't you think as the stones are flying, he's remembering Stephen? And I said, "Lord Jesus, I see Jesus standing at the right hand of the Father. Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And he fell asleep. And there was a young man, Saul, at whose feet they put their clothes. They wouldn't be had blood splattered, you know. By the stoning. And so, no doubt that's one thing that Paul is going through in his mind. Probably another thing is, Jesus told him how many things he would suffer for his name. And how much in detail he told him, we don't know. But Paul had a list, you know, in the book of 2 Corinthians, chapter 11. And And in that list, you know, he talks about being beaten with rods five times and 40 stripes minus one, and in a shipwreck, a night and a day in the deep, and so forth. Once I was stoned. And now, the question is, did he die? Well, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I don't know if I'm out of time, he said, I was caught up to the third heaven, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell, God knoweth, to hear things unlawful to be uttered. By the way, if anybody tells you they've been in heaven and they talk about it, don't believe it at all, because you're not even allowed to talk about it. If it's real, it was real with Paul. I think he died, and but he didn't even know, in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. And God raised him up, though, and you notice the disciples were around him, verse 20, howbeit as the disciples stood round about him, he rose up. Now, don't you think they're around him in prayer? Some say, oh, he's planning, they're planning the funeral. I don't know about that. James 5, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. But you know, the amazing thing is, he's so bruised and battered and bleeding, he gets up and he walks into the city and the next day he goes to Derby. And so this is supernatural. No question about that. Whether he died or not, this is supernatural that he could do this. And then another thing that stands out about it is, no doubt, even though he's healed, he bore in his body the marks of the Lord Jesus. He said that in Galatians 6:17, don't let any man bother me. He's probably all scarred up. It's probably one reason he said, it says his bodily image wasn't very pleasant, you know, the things that Paul went through. But here's the amazing thing. Not just the miracle of the physical healing of Paul, but the willingness and the grace from God to keep going, because he did. And he's motivated by the love of Jesus Christ that constrained him. And in Acts later he says, none of these things move me, neither do I count my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry I've received of the Lord Jesus Christ, to preach the gospel of the grace of God, Acts 20:24. And so Paul's devotion to Jesus Christ is seen in this, and he understood, this is the sufferings of Christ in my body, Colossians 1:24, for his name. So if you and I go through some suffering, you know, we might go through some intense stuff. We will go through suffering. Oh my, it's so minor. It's like, I think as Dr. Whitcomb would say, he talks about his discomfort flying in a jet to one meeting after another. He said, I don't think I'll tell the Apostle Paul about that. And it's nothing compared to what he went through. So later, again, he says, we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. He told the Thessalonians, don't be moved by these things. We are appointed unto these things. He told the Corinthians, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. He told Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. And so he accepted this, and he joyfully went through this because he knew this was part of it in serving Jesus Christ. And it still is. Whether it be spiritual, physical, emotional, mental, whatever, you're going to go through it as a believer who remains steadfast to Jesus Christ. And now here's another wonderful thing about it. Did you know this is one of the main things that caused this man, Apostle Paul, to grow in grace? Let me read his own commentary. You got to give me a few minutes here. Didn't you go over in the first one? 2 Corinthians chapter 4, as Pastor Blackwell preached. Here's the victorious Christian life. Here it is. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels. We're just clay pots, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We're troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We're perplexed, but not in despair. Now, look at that second part, though. We're persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that, in order that, the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. I was talking with Pastor Ospaw one time towards the end of his life, and he made the comment, God almost has to kill us in order to sanctify us. There's truth in that, you know. And he did Paul. And so the way down is the way up. Now, here's a wonderful testimony, too. Not just his willingness to suffer and the growth he had through the suffering that Christ would be magnified, self purged out more and more. That's growth, right? But 2 Timothy 3:10, he said to Timothy, now you fully have known my suffering out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Every time, God delivered him. And 2 Corinthians 1:9, he talks about, he's delivered me, and he will deliver me, he will yet deliver me. And that's the time when he said, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, we're going to die this time. But God delivered us. And also he says, through your prayers. 2 Timothy 4, he talks about, at his first defense, no man stood with him, all men forsook him. Nevertheless, the Lord stood with him and strengthened him, that by him the preaching might be fully known. And the Lord will deliver me out of the mouth of the lion. Did he deliver him physically? No, he was martyred. But he delivered him from any sin and unfaithfulness and not being a faithful testimony to the end for the Lord Jesus Christ. So, well, such a testimony. I'm hoping we can have Dr. Manfred Kober here. We had Bruce Scott and Dr. Kober at that conference. He offered to come. He was born in Germany, and he got out when the Iron Curtain was still there. But we'll save his testimony for when he's here. Maybe give one session, because it's amazing what God delivered that man from as a boy and as a man. And he kept going back in with Bibles and things later on. Well, in conclusion today, we see the preaching of the gospel was accompanied with witnesses. The testimony was there. The healing of the lame man and the creation. The healing of the lame man, not just his body, but I believe his soul. It's a wonderful display of the power of the gospel in salvation. There's a lady at Essex, too, I believe. Well, she says in the last couple of weeks she's trusted Christ. And she's had a stroke, I believe. And very limited physically, but has, with a tearful, joyful eye, telling about, I have believed. And so it's a great thing. So if you're here today, you're not sure, if you believed, believe it. The gospel is the power of God to salvation. You know it when you do believe. He gives witness, his spirit gives witness to ours, that we are the children of God. But then secondly, we see the preaching of the living God in contrast to idols. Who is the Creator, who is long-suffering, who gives seasons and fruitfulness and provision and His goodness. And it's all to lead to repentance. It really, the main thing you can do for a man is bring him to the Lord, right? You can feed his body, that's good, but there's still the soul that's needed. And how good God is, and we want to recognize that and know why, it leads to repentance. It leads to, we want to know the Creator. We can see His creation, but we want to know the Creator. And then lastly, we see where the Word of God goes out, persecution will come. It's inevitable, and it may be very intense. And it will get more intense in these last days. I want to be persevering, steadfast souls like Paul, willingly going through these things out of love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the motivation. If you got love, you can endure, right? Love never faileth. And one of the wonderful things, too, in it all is, of course, there is the growth that Christ would be magnified in us, but the faithfulness of God to sustain His servants, He always will. Let's pray. Father, how we thank Thee for Thy goodness and greatness, the wonder of creation, the wonder of salvation. We thank Thee for who Thou art and what You do, and we rejoice in Thy greatness. And Father, we give Thee the praise for who Thou art, and the things that You do, and that You're currently doing, and that You will do. And we pray, bless Your word to our hearts. May we know Thee better as a result, meet the needs of each one, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.